Word of God to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We announced the other day that we were going to be looking at the subject of living in the last days. And I don't know where all will be in that. I know, at least to begin, I want to look at some things in 1 Peter. I don't know how much of it we'll do verse by verse. At the beginning here, we will. Now, why 1 Peter? Peter, of course, was the apostle of the Jews. Paul being the apostle of the Gentiles. Peter, the apostle to the Jews, writes a lot about the last days. Because we understand what is the purpose of the last days. We're getting very close to the time known in Scripture as the time of Jacob's trouble. And I'm sure you know Jacob is Israel. So much of what is happening right now in the world is about the Jews. It's about Israel. It's about Jacob. I mean, you turn on the news right now, you're going to hear either about the former president's trial, the war in Israel, or China and TikTok. You're going to hear all these things right now. And they're all connected. And we're not going to dive into the rabbit hole of conspiracy theories. I used to be a conspiracy theorist. I no longer am. All my conspiracies came true and I ran out of conspiracies. So I'm no longer a conspiracy theorist. That was supposed to be funny. I still have a couple left, I guess. But most of my conspiracies have come true. So Peter deals with some things that we're going to use as a foundation tonight. As we're going to be talking about the last days, we need to build a foundation first, and that's what we want to try to do tonight. If you found your place in 1 Peter chapter 1, and if you're able, we'll stand together. We're going to read the first 12 verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 12. If you're able, we'll stand out of reverence to the Scripture. And of course, you can reverence the Word of God sitting if you must. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice that phrase, the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice that phrase. Whom, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The text verse I'm taking tonight is in verse 8. It says, whom having not seen, ye love. Whom having not seen, ye love. So Father, help us as we talk about living in the last days. Help us to build on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Help us to understand these Scriptures tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. Be seated, please. Having not seen, ye love. I've asked you before, how many of you have ever actually seen Jesus in the flesh? I know I haven't, and neither did Oral Roberts. I don't care what he says. I've never seen him. And most of these people hadn't either. Peter's writing to them, he said, you love somebody you've never seen. Really, we're kind of crazy tonight. Here we are gathering on a Wednesday night in a building to read a book about a man we've never seen. And we're gambling our soul on the resurrection of a man you've never seen. It's crazy, isn't it? Of course, we believe it by faith. And I think back around Easter time, we talked about that it, although we believe it by faith, the Bible tells us over 500 people saw him at once. The historic facts and evidence prove Jesus really did live, he really did die, and he really did rise again. But I've not seen him, at least not with my physical eyes. I've never seen him. But by faith, I believe him. And we love him because he first loved us. But in these last days, a lot of people are asking the question, where's the coming of his appearing? Where's the promise of his appearing? Is he coming? Now, I'll be real honest with you, and this is where I lose people. So I'm just going to go ahead and see if I lose anybody from the get-go tonight. If a man walked in that door right now, and he's wearing a white tunic with a purple sash and sandals and all those things, if he walked in the door and said, I'm Jesus, I'd like to address the church, I'd throw him out. Because it ain't him.
No, it ain't.
It just ain't him. We know what he'll look like when we see him. The Bible says we'll see him and every eye shall see him. He's not just going to show up here. He didn't show up in the Americas to Joseph Smith in the 1800s. He did not show up to him. He did not show up to Oral Roberts. He didn't do any of those things. We know the Bible tells us that we're looking for his appearing. And it was never promised individual appearings to small groups. It was promised that we collectively are looking for him to come. So what are we to do in the meantime? Right now, obviously every day we're one day closer to his coming. He could come at any moment, I believe. Many people, there are some that do not believe in the imminent return of Christ. Some say he cannot come today. Well, I say, well, there's one thing he cannot do. He cannot come soon enough for me. I would never, even if I didn't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, which I do, I would not ever make the statement, he can't come today. He can't. I know people that do this. They say, well, he cannot come today. I don't have that much confidence in my scriptural understanding to put boundaries on God and say he's not able to come today. I hope he does. But what if he doesn't? What are we to understand about the days we're living in? Well, back in the first verse, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Before we can really consider these last days, we need to understand some things about who he is and who we are. Number one, we are strangers. We are strangers. We sing the song, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. We're just strangers and pilgrims. You realize that that's based on the scriptures? All the way back with Jacob, Israel, in Genesis 47. Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers, and the days of their pilgrimage. My wife and I often joke about Jacob. He was so dramatic. All Pharaoh asked him was, hey, how old are you? Oh, the days of my pilgrimage have been evil and law. And I mean, he was just so dramatic. Just say how old you are, man. But that's just how he was. He referred to his life as a pilgrimage. And he referred to the life of his fathers as a pilgrimage. So early in Genesis, we're being told that our life is a pilgrimage. We're pilgrims. We're strangers in the land. In Psalm 39:12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as my fathers were. And even in the New Testament, we see in Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The Bible is full of people who did not see something but yet believed God. And God rewarded their faith. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Noah believed God and he built an ark to the saving of his household. Israel believed God and God blessed his 12 sons, and through the line of Judah we have our Messiah. So many people, Mary, Joseph, believed God about a virgin birth. It was hard. It was a hard pill for Joseph to swallow, and fellas, let's not beat him up. That'd be a hard pill for you to swallow too. But many people have believed God to these great difficult truths. And these all died in faith, not having received the promise. You know, I know so many people who believed that Jesus was coming in their lifetime, and those people I knew are now dead. So these people died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen it afar off, and God rewarded their faith and blessed their faith. We're told as Christians, not just the nation of Israel, it's easy to say, well, they're strangers. They don't really belong here. But yet they do, because the Bible's made earthly promises to Israel. Even with earthly promises, the Bible calls them strangers. You and I also were told in 1 Timothy 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. In these last days, many people are saying, well, we need more Christians to run for office. We need more Christians to get involved. We need more Christians to do more. What does Paul tell Timothy to do? He says, in these days, you need to be praying for everybody in authority. I'm not telling people they should or shouldn't run for office. But this is what we are supposed to do. We're supposed to remember we are strangers. I'm not going to say, as some would say, that Christians should not run for office or Christians should not be too involved. But even if they're going to be involved, they must do it from an understanding that we are not really Americans. We're Americans, but that's just temporary. You're an American for your small pilgrimage on this earth. We're ambassadors of Christ. We represent an embassy of another kingdom. We come from another land. And the time we spend here on this life is so short in the grand scheme of eternity. So our goal ought to be in these last days to remember we're strangers. And we're to pray for those in authority, for kings and for all in authority, whether you voted for them or not, that we would lead a quiet and peaceable life. Our desire ought to be simple, to lead a quiet and peaceable life in the short pilgrimage we have. We want to be able to provide for our family, to worship God as we choose and as we believe, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to just live a quiet, peaceable life. My goodness, you hear some churches, some groups, and it sounds like a military organization the way they operate. And that's not at all what we're told to do in Scripture. Nowhere does it say that each church should develop their own militia, and each church should stockpile ammunition and be ready to storm the Capitol. That's not our job. Our job is to remember we're strangers, we're pilgrims, and to pray. The greatest thing we can do in these last days is pray for those in authority. Someone asked, who do you think is going to win the election? I said, whichever one God says is going to win it. Either way, God sets up kings and takes them down. Yeah, it was stolen probably, but it didn't surprise God. Nothing surprises God. I had a guy at work today ask me what I thought about the election. I said, let me ask you the bigger question. Who tied the President of the United States shoes for him today? Who tied his shoes? I'm surprised he doesn't wear Velcro slip-ons at this point. But we joke about it. But here's the truth. Who said that the President, his heart got to keep beating today? God said that. And thank God he did, because anyway, just thinking of the alternative, if God forbid his heart stopped, that's a scary thought. But God said his heart's going to keep beating. What bills did he sign today? He signed a bunch. He signed like 7 bills in the law today, some big ones. Who let him do that? God did. So we pray for him. We got a problem with the President, and I have 537 I can think of without much effort. We should take them to God and pray for them. And our greatest goal in our prayer ought to be that we would lead a quiet and peaceable life. My goodness, just a few short years ago during COVID, our governor made it very difficult to lead a quiet and peaceable life. She was one of the worst in the nation on the subject. So we pray for her that she get right with God. I know some of y'all are getting antsy, like, are we allowed to talk about politics in church? Well, in the Bible, John the Baptist did. And Jesus did. They called out the people by name. John the Baptist said, the king is committing adultery with his brother's wife, and he's sinning by doing so. So we should pray in these last days, remembering we're strangers. And by the way, for people that lose their mind every election and get all tore up, one way or the other, on both sides of the aisle, if the election changes your life that much that you're just a miserable mess for the next 4 years, then you're probably not thinking like a stranger. If the election doesn't go the way we want it to go, we go, man, that's a bummer. We pay more taxes and we move on. We just go on with our life, remembering it's a short time. We're strangers and pilgrims. Why are we strangers and pilgrims? That leads to the next point. Because we've been sanctified. Look what it says. To the stranger scattered abroad, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Through the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, the word sanctify means to be holy, consecrated, set apart for sacred services. That's what you and I are. We've been set apart by God. Now, I don't get too nervous with those two big words, elect and foreknowledge. People get really nervous when you bring up election or predestination. I'm not a Calvinist. But Calvin didn't invent those words. He didn't put them in the Bible. Elect is what God calls us. He calls us His elect. And predestination is the process in which He elects us. We are elect according to His foreknowledge. That right there ought to prove Calvin wrong. Calvin taught that God elects people based on nothing. It's called unconditional election. How many of y'all have heard of the tulip? Total depravity of man, the unconditional election, the limited atonement, the irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. I don't believe in any of them. And this is the biggest one that is easy to prove wrong. They said Calvin taught God chose the elect based on nothing. Well, here it says the elect have been chosen based on His foreknowledge. He whom He foreknew, He also did predestinate. God chose us because He knew what we would do. That's very clear from Scripture. God knows everything. Yes, man is depraved. But yet man is totally depraved and yet totally accountable whether or not they choose to follow Christ. Election is based on His foreknowledge. I think the greatest heresy in that is limited atonement, that Jesus only died for certain people. The Bible says not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ died for Adolf Hitler. He died for it. Which also goes to prove irresistible grace. They said if God draws you, you can't say no. I've seen many people say no to God. And the perseverance of the saints, I'd much rather say the preservation of the saints. And we'll get to that in a moment, how God keeps us. So we are elect according to His foreknowledge. We have been sanctified. You and I that are saved, God expects us because we are saved, we are strangers, we're to be different. This coffee cup, I can promise you something about this coffee cup. And I can make this promise. Coca-Cola has never been in this cup. I've got no problem with Coca-Cola. Has a problem with me, but I have no problem with Coca-Cola. This cup has been sanctified. I can make another promise to you. Unless my wife has done it when I'm not home. Coffee creamer has never touched this cup. The only thing that's been in this cup is black coffee. So thick that if I tripped right now, the coffee wouldn't spill. This cup is sanctified. It is a coffee cup. It's been sanctified. You and I are sanctified. We've been set apart for a specific use. Now, he goes on to say, we've been elect through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. What does he separate us to do? To follow Him. To follow Him. To obey Him. Follow Him in believers' baptism. Follow Him in being an active member of the church. Follow Him and telling others about His gospel, to read His word, and to practice the things He taught us. We've been elect for those purposes. Now, how have we been saved? It says, in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Somebody asked me, said, do y'all believe in sprinkling at your church? I said, we sure do. Sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And I can't administer that to you. Only Jesus Christ can sprinkle your sins with His blood. That's what the Bible says. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Look what it says. "The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." How do we get grace, which is unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense? We only get it through Christ. And then it says, "In peace." We know Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Acts 10:36, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all." Many people are looking for peace. They're looking in an alcohol bottle. They're looking in drugs. They're looking in pornography. They're looking in the entertainment industry. They're looking everywhere for peace. But you'll only have peace through Jesus Christ. Somebody one time told me, said, "Man, I can't imagine just sitting in a church. I don't want to go. For me to have my peace with God, I got to be out in a deer stand or out on a lake. I got to be out there in nature, and that's where I have peace with God." And this is not original to me. I read it somewhere and I used it on this individual. I said, "You know what?" I said, "You're right. If someone's just religious, they'll sit in the church service and be thinking about fishing. But if somebody has true peace with God and knows Him personally, he'll be sitting out fishing and thinking about God." You see the difference? Someone who's just religious comes to church, punches their time clock. "Yep, I made my appearance. Hope the preacher hurries up. The fish are biting." That's just somebody who's doing the religious things. But somebody who truly knows God can even be out there fishing and just be thinking about the beauty of God's creation and thinking about who God is. See, you're not saved and truly walking with God just by being in this building. We could do bingo here tonight if we wanted to. This doesn't have to be about God. This building should be. But what makes it a religious place, what makes it a place with peace and true, genuine connection with God, depends on if the person knows God as Savior. Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." In these last days, we need a whole lot more of people that truly, genuinely know God, and a whole lot less of people that just go through the motions. Because when it all gets hard, and it's going to get harder, the people that are just religious for the experience of it aren't going to last. If it's not real, it won't last. We need to have peace with God. We need to genuinely know Him as our Savior. Which brings us to number four. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy." Aren't you glad it doesn't say "according to His sufficient mercy"? If it said that, I'd be okay with it. If it was just sufficient, means it's enough, great. But it's abundant mercy. It means where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. He has more mercy than you're going to need. Somebody asked me the other day, "What's new?" I said, "Well, it's a new day, it's a new morning, so God's mercies are new." His mercies are new every day. His mercies are abundant. Don't make some of you Baptists at least do a holy grunt. His mercies are abundant. That's amazing. Look what it says. "Hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So we're strangers, we're sanctified, we're sprinkled. I don't always do the whole S thing and do the, what's that called? Acrostic, that's one word, that's another word I'm thinking of. My goodness, I can't think of it now. It will come to me, there's a certain word, and it'll come to me. Alliteration, that's it, alliteration. All those words are $20 words that mean about the same thing. But here it fit. Here's number four, we're secure. We're secure in Christ. Look what it says. His abundant mercy. Oh man, I know I'm saved, but what if I do something really dumb? Good thing He has abundant mercy. He's begotten us again. That word "begotten" is important. That word "begotten" has to do with the resurrection. Revelation 1:5, it says, "In Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and the Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." That big word begotten that's in John 3:16, that means a whole lot more than Jesus is just the firstborn. He's the first one to get up from the grave because of the gospel. But he's not the last one. This is something a lot of Christians don't understand. Jesus was not the only person to get out of the grave because of the gospel. He was just the first one. Each and every one of us are going to be raised like he was raised, with a new body. The Bible tells us, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Now, a lot of heretics look at that verse and go, we'll be like him. Does that mean we're all going to be 33 and a half year old Jewish males? It ought to be legal to slap those people. It really ought to. Because they take something and they have to run with it. Here's what it says, literally in the verse. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We'll be Jewish males. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We have no idea what we're going to look like. It does say we'll be known as we were known. I think I'm going to walk up and know, oh, hey, I know them. I knew them from before. We'll be known as we were known. But it doesn't appear yet what we're going to look like. Except one detail. We'll be like him. For we'll see him as he is. That's all I care about. We're going to have a glorified body just like he has a glorified body. That means we're secure. That means we're going to live as long as he lives. He's the first begotten of the dead, but not the last. I am Psalm 2:7. I will declare to the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. When was Jesus the only begotten son of God? Was it when Mary conceived and gave birth to a virgin born son? No. He became the only begotten son of God when he rose from the dead. So we have a lively hope by the resurrection, it says. Hath his abundance mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. I know we're Baptists. Ain't nothing lively about us. Except when the buffet opens up. Then we get lively. But we have a lively hope by what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance. The Bible says in Romans 8, which Romans 8 is all about the resurrection. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, then joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The famous verse, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The whole context is the resurrection. We know, we don't know everything that's going to happen in this life, but we know it's all going to end well. It's all going to work together for good to them who love God, because no matter what you've been through in this life, when we rise from the grave and we see him as he is, everything will be able to say, yep, it all worked out just fine. Even the martyrs that have been burned at the stake, people have their heads cut off from the gospel. When they get out of the grave, they're going to go, everything worked out just fine. Because they've been raised in the likeness of his resurrection. It's a wonderful thing. We've been heirs together with him that we also may be glorified together. If you never looked at the entire chapter of Romans 8 in detail, viewing the resurrection, you're sure missing out on a blessing. It's enough to make a Methodist at least sniff their nose or something. So we're heirs together with God. And then here's the part I'm aiming at. We're kept. Look what it says. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Real quick, how do we know that these things are going to happen? Because the one who got out of the grave said it was going to happen, and he's going to make sure it happens. That's why the resurrection is the key of the gospel. If he was no longer alive, we would have no guarantee this is going to happen. If he was dead, we would have to say, well, then it's anybody's ballgame. We don't know how this thing ends. But as long as he's alive, and if all things consist by him, then we know he's going to finish what he said he'd do. So, they're reserved in heaven for us to be revealed at the last day. Verse 5 says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. One of the biggest questions I get, and I'm just going to hit all the controversial subjects tonight. We talked about the rapture, politics. We talked about, what else we talk about? We talk about a lot of controversial stuff. Here's one of the big ones. So people say, do you believe in eternal security? I believe we're kept by the power of God. Because what it says. who are kept by the power of God. It does not say we're kept if we endure and if we do things. Oh, the Bible says that they that endure to the end shall be saved. You're right. But where does it say you got to endure? It just says you will endure. Nowhere are we told, all right, do the best you... There's even an old gospel song. I've got it in one of the hymnals here. I'm climbing the mountain, you know, and I'm doing the best that I can. There's another one. I'm climbing the ladder, they are holding up. This makes no sense. The angels are holding a ladder and we're climbing it. Where do people get this stuff? We're not hanging on to the best we can. Now, I've heard the crazy preachers too. I've heard the preacher say, bless God, I'm so saved, I could swing over hell in a rotten corn stalk and come out not even smelling like smoke. I've heard the crazy stuff. It's funny, but I've heard it all. Let's just look at what the text says. We've been saved, sanctified, sprinkled with the blood of Christ. He has risen from the dead. He's the first one to do it. We're the follow. He's reserving our glorious hope and everything He's promised us. He's going to see it through, and we're kept by His power. I like the way Jesus says it best in John 6. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So people say, well, there's Calvinism. If you come to Him, if the Father draws you, you've got to come. Well, look what it says. They that come to Him, He said, I'll never cast them out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. So here's what all of you must do. This is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which He has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again at the last day. So the will of the Father for Jesus, rather, is that everything that the Father gives Jesus, Jesus has to finish it. Well, is He going to do His part? Yes. Here's our part. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Here's your responsibility. When you see the Son, believe on Him, and He'll raise you up. We're kept by the power of God. When we see Him, we believe, He raises us up. But that goes back to our text. I'm not seen Him. Having not seen, we love Him. He told Thomas, blessed are you that have seen, but they're more blessed those that have not seen and yet believe. Now this leads us to the next point. Number 5, there are some seasons. Look at verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. So we rejoice now, but there come seasons, don't they, of manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth. Now wait a minute. Let's say right here is a big old pile of gold. Big old pile. And over here is a pile of temptations and trials and troubles. Now we're going to make a line here and first come, first serve. Whoever wants the gold, whoever wants the trials, take your pick. How many of y'all lining up over here? I know I would be. I want the gold. But the Bible says that the trials and temptations are more precious than gold. You and I have all been through a lot of troubles, haven't we? And we've learned things that you can hear other people talk about hardships, but until you go through them, you don't know. And what you have been through is more precious than gold. Somebody asked me about some of the troubles I've been through. They said, what did you think of it? I said, well, I wouldn't take $1 million for what I learned, but I wouldn't give you a wooden nickel to do it again. I wouldn't want to go do it again. But I think about, especially the last 2 years, we're talking about today, there's so much that's happened to our family in the last 2 years, and it seems like it never lets up. It just never lets up. There's just always something else. And as much as I don't want to go through troubles, I know that they're more precious than gold. We're learning things. I've heard other people talk about having faith in God and do the next right thing and do the next right thing and trust Him when you can't track Him. All these fancy words. But in the words of the great theologian Mike Tyson, everybody's got a plan till you get punched in the mouth. That's deep. We all have an idea, here's what I would do, but then, ugh, all plans just went out the window. So you know what happens the next time you get hit? You remember the first time you got hit and you learn what to do and you react. And the more times you get hit, the less times you'll get hit because you'll learn to dodge. Be quick on your feet. I can't do that. I'm too old. Well, my back hurts today. It's been a long day. Anyway, there's seasons of trials that are more precious. Look what it says. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In the season of trials, there's a season of His appearing. When is He coming? I don't know. But when He comes, will He find us giving Him praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ? It'd be wonderful if Jesus came and we're already here. We're gathered together and we just whoop, get to go up together. That'd be great. But what if He comes at 2 in the afternoon on a Tuesday? We should be able to equally be praising Him and honoring Him and glorifying Him not 2 o'clock on a Tuesday as we are here. Last two, we see, it says in verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You realize there's coming a day when we will not need faith. How many of you have heard the song by the McCameys, When Faith Steps In? Anybody ever heard that? Oh, y'all got to hear that song. Talks about when faith begins. The first time you heard the gospel and you put your faith in a man you've never seen, that's when your faith began. And then as troubles and trials came, you put your faith in Him again and again and again. Every time hardships come and you turn to Him and say, God, I need help, that's where faith steps in. What are you going to do? I don't know, but He'll show me. Faith stepping in constantly. The last verse says, but then when you close your eyes in death and you see the One who you've been following all these years who you've never seen before, faith ends. When death happens and you leave this world and you're looking at Him, you no longer need faith. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I haven't seen Him, yet I love Him. But when I see Him, I will no longer need faith. It's one of the greatest reasons why I deny all these people that claim, yeah, I went to heaven, came back and saw Him. Then you don't have any faith. You don't need it because you saw it. If I showed up tonight and said, everybody, I just got back from heaven, let me tell you what I saw, I wouldn't be telling you anything by faith because I saw it. It's only faith when we haven't seen it. And there's going to come a day when we'll receive the end of our faith. Right now, in these last days, you and I need faith. But when He comes, we'll no longer need it. There's a season of His appearing. Until then, we're searching for Him. Whom having not seen ye love, though now you see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Yes, there is a salvation we'll receive. We're saved now. We're kept by the power of God. But when the rapture happens or when we die, we receive the ultimate salvation where we're, as Fanny Crosby, or as the song says, we'll say farewell, farewell to this sweet hour of prayer. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. So, it said we're searching for Christ's appearing. Look at verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The prophets were searching, and they didn't have all the answers. But what little they knew, they were searching constantly. You and I now have the whole book. But there's still things we don't know. So what do? Like the Bereans, we search the Scriptures. Anything I said tonight that you don't know if you agree with it or not, that's fine. Search the Scriptures. I'm not your authority. I could drop dead right now and somebody else can take this book and this pulpit and tell you what God said. You can go home and read it yourself. Search the Scriptures. It says, searching or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. You know, the prophets knew a whole lot more about the cross than we give them credit for. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, those countless Old Testament Scriptures hundreds of years before the cross that knew the things He would go through. But then it also says in the glory that should follow. Without the cross, there is no crown. You don't get the rule and reign until you've suffered. The Bible said that He took on Him the form of a servant, was humble, and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, because he suffered and humbled himself. One day there'll be a glory that shall be revealed. So we're searching and waiting for that glory. Lastly, we've been sent. Verse 12 says, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The things that you and I are talking about tonight are things that other people wrote down that they never even got to see it all happen. And Peter is here writing because he did see the things the prophets wanted to see. He said there are things the angels would have loved to even know. And Peter was one of the ones that got to see Jesus transfigured on that mountain. The guy writing here, I love Peter. I feel a lot like Peter a lot of times. He goes, oh Lord, it's good that we're here. We'll build a tabernacle, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And God said, be quiet, Pete. Listen to him. That's in the originals. Be quiet, Pete. He saw those things. He was there when it happened. So I guess he ought to know. He said they were searching for these things. But it was not for their sake, but for ours that we now have them. And now we're preaching the gospel with the Holy Ghost that's been sent down. Jesus said it was expedient for him to go away. Because he said, if I go away, I can send the Comforter. As much as I would love to just sit down and have the Lord Himself come up here and teach us, that would be wonderful. He's the one that said it was better for Him not to be here in the flesh. Because here's what's wonderful. If Jesus Christ was on this earth right now in the flesh, and He was in this building, then for anybody to hear from God, they'd have to come here to this building. Which this building would not hold everybody. But right now, all across the world, God's people are coming together and hearing from God. Because Jesus is not here in the flesh, He sent His Comforter, the Holy Ghost, and He's ministering to all the believers around the world at the same time. It's hard for us to imagine, but Jesus He limited Himself when He took the form of a man. He can only be in one place at a time in His flesh. But through the person of the Holy Ghost, He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's been sent down for a purpose. No matter where you are, as this world gets darker and darker, you have the promise that the Holy Ghost is with us. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So the Holy Ghost has been sent, but furthermore, we have been sent. Jesus told them not to do anything without the Holy Ghost. That ought to be a warning for us to heed. He said, you wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost comes. Don't go anywhere until He comes. And then He says, then ye shall be my witnesses. And all in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the most parts of the earth. He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses. So often we want to go out and be busy. But He said, you'll go out and be busy after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Since God has sent the Holy Ghost to us, He now sends us through the power of the Holy Ghost to be witnesses in these last days. So here's the conclusion. Number one, we must remain faithful to the Scriptures and not get caught up with every wind of doctrine. Don't believe everything you hear on TBN, or nowadays we'll word it this way, don't believe everything you see on Facebook. Everybody's like, Joe Biden wore a blue tie on a Thursday. That means this. It doesn't mean he means he wore a blue tie. Everybody's looking at all the stuff in the news, expecting some miracle to happen from it. Or, oh, I found this verse, and it's the 573rd verse from this text and from this text. People are crazy trying to connect every little thing. How about just remain faithful to the Scripture? What we've read tonight, all the crazy aside, is this. The trials and troubles we're going through are more precious than gold. We haven't seen Him, but we love Him, and He's coming again. Those are the things that nobody can argue about, or nobody should. I might have wandered through the woods a little tonight, and the things that I mumbled about, you can reject it if you want to, but here's the parts you can't reject. He's coming again. The trials we're going through are precious. We haven't seen Him, but we love Him. The Holy Ghost has been sent. Those are the things we must plug into now more than ever. Number two, we must look for Christ appearing, not signs and wonders. If I was advertised on Topeka, I'm going to turn a staff into a snake and pick it back up again, we'd fill this place up tonight. But instead, if I advertise, we're going to open the infallible, inspired Word of God and preach it, it's going to be crickets. The world is fascinated by signs and wonders. But here's the sign and wonder of the last days. Jesus said, the sign of the prophet Jonah. He was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights on the heart of the earth. You want a sign and a wonder? God became man, He died and He rose again and was seen of witnesses. That's all the sign and wonder anybody needs. We can't be looking for wonders. We need to be looking for Christ. And then lastly, we must not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we'll reap if we faint not. I was asked by a guy a while back, what would you do if you knew you had 7 days till Jesus was coming? 7 days. I said, I can't think of anything I'd do differently. I still go to work to provide the means of feeding my family. Every chance I could, I'd be out here passing out tracts and inviting people. I'd be studying to feed the flock as they'd come. I would keep doing what I'm doing. And if the question was flipped to you, what would you do if you knew Jesus was coming in 7 days? What would we change? We shouldn't have to change anything. We should be living as if He could come. Because let me ask you, how do you know He's not coming in 7 days? He might be. I hope He is. But until then, we haven't seen Him, yet we love Him. And we love Him by faith. But when we see Him, we'll be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. There'll be no more need for faith. We'll be there with Him. And I'm looking forward to that day when we'll get to be with Him, be with the Lord forever and ever. All right, let's pray together. Father, bless this time, these admonitions from Your Word. Help us to remain faithful to the coming of the Lord. Help us not to grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. I ask this in Jesus' name.